Father, we thank you for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of that Spirit that you've so richly given to us in redemption. Our hearts are full of praise, thanksgiving, and gratitude this morning. And Father, we thank you because we receive the burden of ignorance dematerialized to your glory. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, this morning, I want to pull a Pastor Seku on you. This morning, we are going to be talking about something entirely different. So, what were you thinking? What were you thinking, Brother Godwin? I see. So, this morning, we'll be talking, you'll get to know what we're talking about. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we will read from verse 26. Luke 1, verse 26. It says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Look at verse 28, everybody. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." It says, you are highly favored. What does that mean? The Lord is with you. So when we talk about favor, what are we talking about? We are talking about God being with you. That is the presence of God. So it says, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with you. It now says, blessed art thou among women. In fact, if you hold your hand there and you go with me to Psalms, Psalms chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor will thou compass him as with a shield." So, what is the blessing upon the righteous? The favor of God with which he compasses the righteous as with a shield. And in Luke, we see that, what is that favor? "Thou art highly favored, for the Lord is with you." So, the favor of God is God with us. So, it says, "For thou art highly favored, the Lord is with you, blessed art thou among women." Verse 29 says, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be." Okay? And in verse 30, the Bible says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not." So where does fear happen? In the mind. Look at verse 29. "She was troubled at his saying." So what is fear? Trouble. Trouble that compasses the mind. So it says, she was cast in her mind. And the angel said, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Verse 31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name" what? "Jesus." What does Jesus mean? Actually, Jesus, the word Jesus or the name Jesus actually means God our salvation. In fact, it is the same meaning, it's the same word as Joshua. So if you name your child Joshua, or you name your child, bro Godwin, if you name your child Joshua or Jesus, sama, same thing. Because Jesus really means God our salvation, which is the same as Joshua. In fact, there's a place in Hebrews where they were referring to Joshua, and the writer puts Jesus. So so when he says you will call in Jesus, okay, he's saying he will be Savior. You shall call his name Jesus, he will be Savior. If you hold your hand there and you go to Matthew 1, if you go to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, if you read verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. For what? He shall save his people from their sin. So what is this Jesus? What does he mean? He is the one that will save the people from their sin. So Jesus is the Savior, or God our salvation, who saves us from our sin. So if you go back to Luke and verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Look at verse 32. He shall be great. I'm tempted to jump down. He shall be great. And I will. He shall be great. Okay? Look at verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Are you seeing that? He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. So this Jesus that we are referring to, he says, he shall be great. What is his greatness? He says, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. So look at what he's not saying. He's not saying greatness is one thing, Son of the Highest another thing. No. He shall be great is really understood, interpreted as he shall be called the Son of the Highest. So what is his greatness? He will be the Son of God. Okay? And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So this Jesus that we are talking about, that will be born by Mary, he says he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. That is the Son of God, really. If you hold your hand there, for example, Paul talks about this in Romans. If you go to Romans chapter 1. So we are really talking about the birth of Jesus, what we describe or call Christmas. And we are saying, what exactly is this Christmas? Because on a day like this, you must know very well where you want to pitch your tent. Okay, so when he says, if you go back to Luke 1, he says, you will conceive a child in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. So we are talking about a natural conception that will happen through Mary. But in verse 32, it tells us of another kind of conception. He says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. This verse 32 is actually a description of another conception. So Jesus as a person was really born twice. So on a day like this, you want to decide or determine which of the births you are celebrating. Look at what it says. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. We are coming back to this throne of David. In fact, we might tabernacle in this throne of David. But if you hold your hand, for example, and you go to Romans chapter 1. Brother Jerry. Romans chapter 1. And let me read verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He's looking at me like, what have I done wrong? You've not done anything. I'm just greeting. Can't I love you? He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Look at this. concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, okay, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Mary gave birth to him. Look at what it now says. Now, remember in Luke, so this is the time where you hold your hand. So if you turn back to Luke, when Luke what? Luke 2. Luke 1. Thank you. So we're in Luke 1. And so if you hold your hand in Luke 1 and you read Romans, so let's want to do a side-by-side comparison now. In Romans 1, okay, and verse 3, Paul says the scripture is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Are you with me? So Jesus made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now let's go back to Luke 1, okay, and read our verse 31 again. It says, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. Conception according to the flesh. Now look at Romans 1 again. It now says, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Okay? According to what? The Spirit of holiness. By the resurrection of the dead. So, we see another begotten here. We see another begotten here, which he calls declared to be the Son of God with power. Now, if you go back to Luke, that is what Luke is also describing in verse 32, that he shall be great, okay? That is, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. So, there is a birth that happened in Mary, and Romans is making us see that there is a birth that happened in the resurrection of Jesus. So, Jesus was born twice, in Mary, and then from the womb of the resurrection. Are you following? Look at what it says. Look at what it says in Romans 1 verse 4. It says, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. When it says the Spirit of holiness, it means the Spirit that set him apart. Or the Spirit, which is what separates him from every other person. Okay? So the Spirit of holiness, that is, we are referring to the resurrection from the dead. So in the resurrection, Jesus received a new birthing. And, you know, on a day like this, you must determine properly where you want to pitch your tent. So we see from scriptures that there are two bettings, the one in Mary and the one in the resurrection. Where do we pitch our tents? The one in the resurrection. Why? Because the bet that happened in Mary, interestingly, is significant, because without that, there would have been no resurrection. Because God as God, in the form of God, cannot die. Okay? So God became a man, so that God can die and then rise from the dead. So it is in the resurrection of, it is in his becoming a man that he can die and rise from the dead. But as significant as that birth is, it doesn't add anything to you. That Jesus was born by Mary does not add anything to you, except that it paved the way for his resurrection from the dead. It is really the resurrection that is the real deal. And that resurrection is also a birth. So on a day like this, what do we celebrate? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Can I move on? Glory to God. So, if you go back to Luke chapter 1, it says, he shall be great. I'm in verse 32. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. It says, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. When I read about the throne of David, I am always lost in thoughts, because anytime I read it, I'm imagining Jesus really never became the king of Israel. So what is this throne of? So let us imagine that the throne of David was becoming a king in Israel. Jesus really never became a king in Israel. And if he says he has given him the throne of David, then we need to then think again about what the throne of David is. In fact, if you go to John chapter 6, something interesting happened in John 6. If you go to John chapter 6, in John 6, they wanted to make Jesus king. So Jesus had just fed them. And you know, when you have somebody who gives you free food without going to the farm, without going to the market, you want to make him king. I mean, he gives you free food and there's still leftover in the fridge. Like, what else? What else are you looking for? You want to make him king. So they came, wanted to make Jesus king. You know what he did? He ran away. So it means if the kingship, okay, if the throne that the Bible referred to was that physical throne of David in Israel, Jesus had no cause to run away. But if Jesus ran away at that, it means therefore that what is being described as the throne of David is really not that physical throne of David. Are you with me? So let's go back to, let me leave John. Let's go back to Luke 1. So, in Luke 1 verse 32, it says, he shall be great and be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. If you hold your hand there and you go to Acts chapter 13, we're examining what is it about this greatness and about this kingdom and about this throne. If you go to Acts chapter 13, okay, and you read you start from verse 32. This is Acts 13 and verse 32. This is Paul speaking. He says, we declare unto you glad tidings. This sounds like somewhere in Luke. Remember, when the shepherds did something and then they declared glad tidings. Paul is also saying here, we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children. How? In that he has raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son. What has happened? This day have I begotten thee. So God is describing the birthday of Jesus. This is God himself describing the birthday of Jesus. Look at what it says. Verse 33. So it means when you read the scriptures, if you look at verse 33, look at what it says. God has fulfilled the same unto their children. So it means when you read the scriptures, you will find promises in the scriptures, or the promise, really. And Paul is telling us when that promise became fulfilled. Look at what it says. He says, God has fulfilled. Okay, let's do verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise that was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised Jesus from the dead. He now says, one of such promise is what was written in Psalm 2. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So, when you read about God's promise of the birth of Jesus, where do we find it? When he raised him from the dead. When he raised him from the dead. Look at what it says. God has fulfilled the promise unto us, their children. How? In that he raised up Jesus from the dead. How do we know that? He said, that is fulfilled in the scripture that says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Look at what he now says. He says, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. This David guy again. So we have, he has described that betting as sitting on the throne of David. If you hold your hand here in Acts, and we go back to Luke. If you go back to Luke 1, am I too fast or I should slow down? Sister Toby, am I too fast? I'm good. Thank you. So if you go to Luke chapter 1 and look at that verse 32. Luke 1:32, he says, he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. So this angel, the angel that is giving the message here has described the first birth. Now in verse 32, he's describing the second. Because when he says he shall be great and be called the Son of the Highest, we know that Son of the Highest happened in his resurrection from the dead. He now says, that Son of the Highest, he says, and the Lord God is now describing, he shall be great, which is Son of the Highest, which we already described as his resurrection from the dead. He's now saying all that is also described as the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. Look at what it says. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, look at Acts 13. In Acts 13, look at what it says in verse 34. It says, when he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. Oh my God. Look at what it says. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So, the throne of David that they said in Luke is what Paul is describing here as the sure mercies of David. And all of that is a description of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Are you still with me? A description of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, which the writer of Acts, really, Paul said that was the day he was begotten. Are you with me? Can I move on? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In fact, before we go to 2 Corinthians 5, let's see Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10, let me try this thing, this one. Who knows? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, okay, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How is a man saved? By believing, which is confessing. So when he says confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, he's saying if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, I mean to say believe in your heart. So the heart that believes is the mouth that has confessed. Or in other words, believing in your heart is what Paul describes as your mouth speaking. So what is the mouth of your heart? Believing. Or how do you speak in your heart? So what Paul is saying in essence is, if your heart had a mouth to confess, it would be you believing. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. So he says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, I mean to say, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What he has not said here is, if you believe that Mary gave birth to him. So it means that even the Mary that gave birth to him had to believe like this. So it means the one who, by whom the first birth happened, had to believe in the last or the second birth for any significant thing to happen. Does that make sense to you? So even Mary had to believe that God raised him from the dead. That is the way she could have been saved. Are you with me? That's the way she could have been saved. Paul is very clear. He says, if you will believe, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we see that the crux of all that the Bible talks about is really the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That is the significant, that is the message of the scripture. That is what is beneficial to us. That is what gives us life. Are you with me? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is what gives us life. So it means, therefore, that the birth of Jesus by Mary will really be a pointer to the resurrection of Jesus. So what you find out in scripture is things are sometimes or many times always in pair. So the birth of Jesus by Mary is a signpost to tell you the real birth is coming. So Mary gives birth to Jesus. So the interesting thing is, Mary gives birth to Jesus when the angel was describing, he said, the power of God will overshadow you. So we know that that was the power of God. But you see, that power of God was a taster for the real stuff. Look at what Paul said in Romans. He said he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. In Ephesians, it will say the exceeding greatness of his power. So when Mary gave birth to Jesus, it was a pointer. God was teaching a lesson that watch out, watch out. It's just, you find that repetition again and again, again and again, again and again in scripture. In fact, if you hold your hand wherever you are, I don't know now, we have been in many places, but if you go to Isaiah, if you go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, the Lord himself will give what? A sign. The Lord himself will give a sign. What will that sign be? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So if the Lord will give a sign, and the sign is a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So when you were coming this morning, downstairs, when you looked up, you saw Grace Place. Did you stay there? No, because that Grace Place sign out there is a sign. It is telling you that Grace Place is up ahead. So when it says a virgin shall conceive, that was God giving you taster to what exactly is going to happen. That is, a virgin will conceive. That is to mean I myself, I will give you a foretaste, a taster of what I will do. That is, I will raise him from the dead. So we don't tabernacle at the sign when we have the real deal. Are you with me? We rejoice in the real deal. Look at what Paul said in Acts. He said, we bring you glad tidings. We bring you glad tidings. That is, when you hear it, it should cause your heart to rejoice. That what we saw as a taster in Mary, we now see the fulfillment in God himself raising him from the dead. God himself raised him from the dead. And he did, so when he says he will come from the lineage of David, he will sit upon the throne of David, he's describing his resurrection from the dead. Paul described it. He said, now that he's raised from the dead, to return no more to corruption. He is not going to die again. To return no more to corruption. He now says, that is the sure message of David. So, when you read 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, where God told David, there will always be a son in your lineage upon the throne. He's not talking about Solomon and the rest of them. It is really the prophet's way of saying that there is Jesus coming, okay, that will rise from the dead to die no more. Even if we didn't know that, we see that in Paul's teaching. Are you with me? Are you with me? So, if we go back to Luke chapter 1, so he says, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. If you go to 2 Corinthians, I said we're going to 2 Corinthians. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you read verse 14, we're still coming back to the throne of David. If you read verse 14, it says, for the love of God constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So it means that in his death we died. It says in verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. So it means that he died in his death. So what Paul is saying is, in his death, we died. So if one died for all, then we're all dead. He now says, in that he died for all, so he says that they which live should henceforth not live unto themselves. So he says, his death is a death from which life surges. So yeah, Paul has already mentioned the resurrection, because when he says we died and now we live, it means that we are back, we are alive from the dead. What kind of life do we have in him? He says we do not live unto ourselves. So it means that in death, Jesus ended living unto yourself, which is selfishness, in death. So he says that we should not live unto ourselves, but unto him who died and rose again. Now, this is where I'm going, verse 16. It says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, what does he say? Now, henceforth, know we him no more. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, now we don't know him like that anymore. So if we have known him as the son of Mary, in his death and his resurrection, or because of his death and his resurrection, we don't know him like that anymore. We don't know him after the flesh anymore. So the death and the resurrection of Christ, even yourself, you don't know yourself after the flesh anymore. Because what he says is, we know no man after the flesh. So his death and his resurrection radically transforms how we see him and how we see ourselves. It transforms us. So we don't know him as Jesus the Jew, or Jesus, because people are fighting today that they want a black Jesus. That why is Jesus was a black man, all manner of things. That why is Jesus, the picture of Jesus, is always having beard. Like, who cares? Some of those things are because we don't sit down and read this kind of stuff. He said, if we have known him that way before, we don't know him that way again. We don't know him that way again. Why? Because in his resurrection, he was made to be the Son of God with power. Look at what it says. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So it means that when we are coming, okay, there is a, what we will first interface with is Christ after the flesh, Christ the Son of Mary. So Jesus was born by Mary. We'll get to know that. But after a while, because of the resurrection, we will not know him that way again. So what was going on is, you know, when you are doing maths, MTH, your prof or your lecturer will say 2 plus 2, 4, algebra. 2 plus 2, 4. 4 plus 4, 8. In class, 2 plus 2, 4. 4 plus 4, 8. 8 plus 10, 18. And then when you now get to exam, you people smiled. Because you know what happens in exam. You will see, the example I want to give is interesting. You will see 2x plus y squared minus factorial of 10. And you're wondering what is going on. That's what God did here. So Jesus came through the womb of Mary. That was the 2 plus 2. The real deal. God handled it himself. And he says, because of that, we don't see him or ourselves after the flesh. Look at what it says in verse 16. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Look at what it says. Therefore, that is as a result of this. As a result, the consequence of what I just said now is that if any man is in Christ, so where do we know ourselves now? In Christ. Where do I know you? In Christ. So before, I'll see myself, I'll say, you know, I actually had a hard time knowing this, what they call temperament. I had a hard time knowing what my temperament was. Because when I read everything, I think, are you saying I'm not everything? I'm actually everything of this thing, you know. It just depends on circumstance. But you know what Paul is saying here? Even I don't know myself that way again. I don't know myself that way again. I know myself in Christ. He says I'm joyful, I'm joyful. He says I'm loving, I'm loving. He says I'm full of peace, I'm full. He says my heart is the house of his glory. That's it. Even if I wake up not feeling like I'm born again, I just don't know myself that way again. I won't know myself by my feeling. I now know myself in Christ, in that resurrected Lord. Are you with me?
You know, there are days when you wake up and you don't even feel like you're born again. You're just wondering, what's going on here? You remind yourself of this. I don't know myself that way. I don't know myself by how I feel. I know myself in Christ. That is, the things that are true of Christ, the things that he has accomplished in his resurrection, those things are now true of me. That's what it says. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. The old ways of seeing myself, the old ways of looking at myself, the old ways of judging myself, the old ways of knowing Jesus, says all those things are passed away. All things are become new. So, what are we saying this morning? We are saying, when you read the scriptures and we talk about Christmas, the birth of Christ, we must know that there are two births. And we must know the one that the scripture is loud about. You will think the one that the scripture is loud about is the one that happened in Mary. But the interesting thing is, it is people that are loud about it. The real deal that the scripture is loud about, that if you open from Genesis to Revelation, you will see everywhere, is this one in the resurrection. This is our joy. This is what gives us joy. This is what you talk about and you are full of glory. You are submerged in the glory of God. You are submerged in joy unspeakable. That mighty resurrection. That's where God flexed his muscles. So somebody's saying, wow, a virgin gave birth. A virgin gave birth to a child. And, you know, we just camp around that. And God is saying, really, 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 that is a tester. That is preamble. That is rehearsal. That's rehearsal. The virgin that gave birth is rehearsal. The real birth is going to happen in the resurrection from the dead. When God will, by his power, bring him back to life. Bring him back to life. Or he has brought him. He has brought him. Glory to God. He has brought him back to life. Glory to God. We rejoice about that. That is the promise fulfilled. See, after Mary gave birth, okay, to that Jesus, same Jesus, if you are a student of the scripture, you'll still be waiting for the fulfillment of the promise. But when he raised him back to life, promise fulfilled, no more waiting. The hope of the age is now fulfilled in us. No more waiting. So when Mary gave birth, people are still waiting. You are still waiting, I'm still waiting. We are still waiting to see God's power on display. We are still waiting for the miracle of the ages. But when he raised him from the dead, the wait is over. The wait is over. The wait is over. God's promise has been fulfilled. And the Bible describes that as, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This day have I begotten thee. What a birth. Hallelujah. Let's go back to Luke. So in Luke 1:32, it says, he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He will give unto him the throne of his father David. If you bear with me a little, and we go to the book of Psalms. Psalms 132. I think the solution to this iPad thing, I'll get a smaller one. It's heavy. Psalms 132. Let's read. So we're going to read Psalm 132. I'll read verse 11 and then I'll go back. Look at verse 11, Psalm 132. It says, "The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it." And what is this? What is the obligation? What is the swear? Or what is the oath, rather? "Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." So, what is the promise that God made unto David? "The fruit of your body will I set upon your throne." If you read carefully, you will see that he is referring to one person. "Of the fruit of your body will I set upon your throne." Now, what is this throne and how is this setting upon the throne going to happen? That's where we go to verse 2. Let's start from verse 1. "Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob." What? He says, "Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes, or slumber to my eyelid." This is David talking. "Until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob." Okay, so David is talking about the house of the Lord, where the Lord would dwell. Look at what he now says. "Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood." Look at what it says in verse 7. "We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool." So David is describing the house of the Lord. Okay? He's saying, what can I do? Okay? To get the Lord a house. "I will not give sleep to my eyes. I will not give slumber to my eyelid. Until I find a place for the Lord." And what is he doing? He's saying, we heard of it somewhere. We will go there. Look at what he now says in Psalm 132, verse 8. He says, "Arise, O Lord, into your rest." So how will God enter into his tabernacle? He will arise. That is the resurrection from the dead. He will rise from the dead. So arise, O Lord, into your rest. It says, "You and the ark of your strength." So when he talks about the tabernacle, the ark, you can see where the throne is. Because in the tabernacle, we have the cherubims with the wings that cover above the mercy seat, and then the throne, what they call the throne of grace. He now says, when you arise into your rest, what will happen to your servant, the priest? He said, they will be clothed with righteousness. So in the resurrection of Jesus, we are clothed with God's righteousness. Right? In the resurrection of Jesus, we are clothed. What's God's righteousness? The right thing that God has done. God's right action. So in the resurrection of Jesus, we are clothed with God's righteousness. Look at what it now says. It says, "And let thy saints shout for joy." So in the resurrection, we also have joy as a garment. It says, "For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thy anointed." Look at what he now says. "The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body I will set upon the throne." So what is the fruit that is setting upon the throne? The one that will arise from the dead. So what is the throne of David, really? The resurrection from the dead. Paul then describes it. He says, that is the resurrection from which there is no more death. You know, what makes the resurrection of Jesus significant is that he is not going to die again. There were people that were raised in the scriptures, you know.
Elijah, Elisha, Jesus himself raised Lazarus 4 days. In fact, I used to think, Jesus himself 3 days, Lazarus 4 days, which one is higher? But let's even leave that. Somebody whose bones raised another man back to life. But you know, the difference between all of that is that all those men died again. It was Jesus that was raised from the dead to die no more. Never to return to corruption. In fact, it is in the resurrection of Jesus that all those men that came back to life the second time will come back to life again and not die again. But if they don't even have that resurrection, they will still die again. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated death. The proof of it, see, if Jesus dies today, voila, don't happen. Because it means that death still has power over him. The proof of his victory over death is that, that's why our faith really hinges on the fact that Jesus is alive today. We are not talking about a Jesus that rose up 2,000 years ago and is nowhere to be found. No, Jesus. See, if Jesus is nowhere to be found, we are still in trouble. Jesus is found in you right here, right now, today. Are you with me? So we're not talking about a Jesus, because sometimes when we talk about Jesus, people just think it's one vague concept of somebody who died and then we don't even know where he is today. No, we know where he is. He is still alive. As alive can be. Still alive today and dwelling in us. Hallelujah. And Paul says, that resurrection from which there is no more returning to corruption is what we call the sure message of David. Or I will give you the tabernacle. If you go with me to, that should be Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34. If you go to Ezekiel 34 and verse 23. Ezekiel 34 verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them and shall feed them, even my servant David. Ezekiel is 400 years after David. And Ezekiel is saying, I will set up a shepherd over them, even my servant David. And he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. You know, when you read a scripture like this, what comes to mind is John 10 straight. I am the good shepherd. It says, and the Lord will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. So this throne of David is really about Jesus. Because here we are seeing Jesus himself being referred to in prophecy as David, the good shepherd. So, you know, just like what we were saying, when you see David being the shepherd boy, what do you think they are teaching? They are teaching about the real shepherd that is coming. The real shepherd. The shepherd and bishop of our souls. That's what they are teaching about. So, you read the scripture, they'll talk about one Adam. They'll talk about another Adam. Jesus being the real Adam that the first Adam was trying to typify. So, they'll talk about a Christmas. They'll talk about another Christmas. And the writers will tell you, the birth that Mary gave birth was a sign. Don't tabernacle there. It was a sign. And just imagine that we are having service in front of that Grace Place signboard.
Pastor Sekou will say, you children, get into the all. Same thing. So when you read about, so when you hear Christmas, and you hear that he was born, or you hear that we are celebrating the birth of Jesus, in your own mind, you are wondering which one? Which one? He was begotten again unto life. Because the birth that Mary gave birth to him, you know he died. But the real birth that was supposed to happen, from which he will not die again, is the one that we celebrate. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God forever. Glory to God forever. So, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, if you read chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and if you go to verse 45, look at what it says. And so, it was written, or it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. That is Adam. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So there is Adam the first, and there is Adam the last. There is no Adam the second, because if there is Adam the second, there will be Adam the third, the fourth, the fifth. So there is the first Adam, and then there is the last Adam, which is Jesus. Jesus, the last Adam, that fulfilled what the first Adam could not fulfill. Or rather, I will explain what I mean by that. It says, look at what it says. It says, so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Look at what it says in verse 46. How be it? That was not first, which is spiritual. So it means that what we are discussing or what we are contrasting between is natural versus spiritual. So it means that when you read the scripture, you will likely read about the natural, but the natural is to teach the spiritual. So it means when you read about Mary giving birth to him, that is natural. But you will read about the real birth, which Mary's birth is pointing to, the spiritual. So from the womb of the resurrection, so think of the resurrection as a womb. Even you are born out of that womb of the resurrection. Are you with me? So you will read about the natural, and then you will find out that the natural is written to teach you about the spiritual. Now we are back to our Bible interpretation class. So you read about the natural, and you will find out that it is to teach you about the spiritual. So look at what it says. It says, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Okay? Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual. So it's saying that the first Adam is not the spiritual. It is the natural. It says, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. So it means that the birth of Jesus from the womb of the resurrection is the spiritual birth. That is the birth that really affects you and me. Are you following? So that is the birth that really affects you and me, because it is the spiritual. So what is going on in Adam? So in Adam, what Jesus did, hold your hand there, look at Philippians. Scriptures are just running wild this morning. Sister Toby will be wondering, Pastor never uses this much scriptures. So what's going on today? It's what we are celebrating. Praise God. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, look at what it says in verse 5. Look at what it says in verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you.
which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So Jesus is God. That's what he's saying. He now says, so Jesus is God, but he did not take the form of God. Okay, in his incarnation, he took the form of man. We'll get there. He says he made himself. Thank God. Our dear sister IBK is not here today, so we have time, right? He says, he made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant. What does the form of a servant mean? He was made in the likeness of men. So even though he is God, he took upon himself the likeness of men. So what does it mean? It means God became a man, or God identified with humanity. When you read in John 1, where he says, no man has seen God at any time, that's what John is also referring to. That is, no man has seen God as a man before. Up until the incarnation of Jesus, you have not seen God as a man before. Jesus is God as a man, the very first of his kind, first and last. Are you following? So he says, no man has seen God at any time. This is what Paul is referring to, that he made himself of no reputation. He was made in the likeness of men. So in his incarnation, he identified with us. So he borrowed human form in Mary. So that what? So that man can now have access to God form in his resurrection. The natural, and after that, the spiritual. So in the natural, what did he do? He took man form. He took on flesh and blood. So that what? In his resurrection, he can accomplish that which seems impossible. That is how man will become the dwelling place of God. How man will become the dwelling place of God. If you hold your hand there and you go to Hebrews, Hebrews also says this very beautifully. Look at what it says. Look at what Hebrews says. I'm going to read verse 16. Okay, let me just start from verse 14. So, what have we said so far? We have said that he took on human form so that he could accomplish what? He could bring us into God form. That is, he could impart us with divine nature. Let's put it that way. He took on human nature so that he could give us divine nature. Look at what Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. So when he says he took part of flesh and blood, he's saying he became a man. To what end is what we want to find out? That through death, through what? Through death, that is, because if he did not take human form, he can't die. So he took on human form so that by his death, what will he do? He might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. So how did he do that? So when we talk about Jesus' triumph, so many people think that Jesus went to hell, threw some punches with the devil. The devil gave him upper court, he gave him lower court, and then after there's this story of he was in hell, and then they tied him down. All the demons in hell, they pressed him down. They didn't want him to go, but after 3 days, he just threw him. That one is African magic. His victory is that he rose from the dead. That's actually his victory. The fact that death, he was not fighting demons. No. The fact that he went into death and came out of death is his victory. So look at what it says. It says, through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. So how did he destroy death, really? Okay, let's think of it this way. If, I use this example. If someone falls sick, let's imagine that someone has malaria fever, and then the person is down, okay? The person is under the influence of cold, fever, everything, and let's say that that person is under the influence of fever for 4 days, and you administer the power of God, you administer pills, and the person bounces back on his feet after some days. We say that the person has overcome malaria, right? You know, we cannot say that of somebody who did not fall sick. We only say you overcome when you fight. So, if we say that Jesus overcame death or destroyed the power of death, it means that he had to die. So, when he died and he came back, because up until then, anyone who goes into death never comes back. Or let's say it in another way. Those who even come back die again. But he's the first person to go, see the end of death, and come out of it. Are you with me? So when he came out of it, that is his victory over death. In fact, the fact that he is alive. See, it doesn't matter how many demons that Jesus fought in our own in our African magic. If he dies again, or he doesn't have victory. His victory is actually the fact that he's still alive till now. Are you with me? So he says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Look at what he now says in verse 15. Why all this? And deliver. Aha. So he took on human nature so that what? He can give us divine nature. He says, deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So what is man's challenge? The fear of death. Because man knows that death is a journey of no return. That is, when you go into death, you never come back. But Jesus, so what is Jesus doing exactly? He went into death and came out of it. So you don't have to be afraid of death anymore. There's nothing in death to be afraid of. We have a Savior who has walked into it and walked out. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. We will walk through death like this and come out on the other side, unscratched. That's what Jesus did. So what Jesus did, so man eternal, immemorial, has always known death to be the end. What Jesus came to do was to show that death is not the end. Death is not the end. In his resurrection, he shows us that. So that when we see that and believe, we also... So, somebody says, how do you know that you will not perish? I have somebody who walked through death and came back. He says, if I believe in him, the same power is in me. Are you following? The same power is in me. He walked through death, came right out of it. Same power is in me. So what is there to fear? Nothing. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. That's what he did. He took, so because if he came as God and he dies, we will say it's because he's God. He came as a man, died as a man, rose as a man, so that men can no longer be in bondage to the fear of death. Hallelujah. Look at what he now says in verse 15. Before you think he came as God, He says, for verily, it took not on him the nature of angels, but it took on him the seed of Abraham. It took on him the seed of Abraham. So it is clear, he came as a man, shared in our human nature. To what end? So that we can partake of the divine nature. That is the birth that we celebrate. You see, so now with all ourselves, where will you pitch your tent? If you have listened to me, you should just pitch your tent in the birth that brought you divine nature. Because the birth that Mary gave birth brings you nothing. There's a supernatural birth, the spiritual one. The birth of the last Adam. So you know what is going on? The first Adam has the problem of death. The second Adam, or the last Adam, took on the nature of the first Adam, destroyed the first Adam, so that there can be a new Adam that will live forever. Just took up our problem. He identified with us. There's this Yoruba word, agbanilagbaton. He just took us like that, all, and gave us himself whole. Hallelujah. Are you learning something this morning? I think I should begin to round off now. Because IBK will ask, Dad, did you spend extra time? So let me respect myself. Hallelujah. If you turn your Bibles with me to, let's go to Acts. Let's go to Acts. If you go to Acts chapter 26, let us read verse 22. This is Paul speaking. It says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. When he says obtained help from God, he was talking about new birth, salvation. So when I became saved, or having received help, that is, God became my helper, I continue unto this day. So he's talking about salvation, and then he's talking about ministry. He says, what am I doing? Witnessing both to great and small, saying none other things than that which the prophet Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Is Jesus the first that will rise from the dead? No, but he's describing a particular kind of resurrection. The one which in which there is no return back to death. So he says, he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews. In Hebrews 13, even though a man of God should not have best scripture, this is like my best scripture. Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, look at what it says in verse 5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you are, for he has said, I will not leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Remember what Paul said, help. The Lord is my helper. So, where is the Lord our helper? Or how is the Lord our helper? In his promise that he will not leave us nor forsake us. Look at what it says. He has said, verse 4 or verse 5, I will not leave you nor forsake you. So when I know he will not leave me nor forsake me, what's my conclusion, my summary? Or what does that teach me? It means that he is my helper. So what is his help? The fact that he will not leave me nor forsake me. You know, I will not leave you nor forsake you is a promise of the Spirit. So when he says, I will not leave you nor forsake you, what you really have
is the Spirit of God dwelling on your inside. So when he says, I will not leave you nor forsake you, it doesn't mean that there's Jesus by your side as you are walking like this. If that's what you like, okay. But what he really meant when he said, I will not leave you nor forsake you, is I will dwell in you. Because I will not leave you nor forsake you was what he told his disciples. Okay? Now, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, when he said, I will not leave you nor forsake you, it is the fulfillment of the promise that I will be your helper. Scriptures are just running everywhere. And so when he says, I will not leave you nor forsake you, what he's really saying is, I will be your helper. So when I hear that he will not leave you nor forsake me, I am bold to say that what? The Lord is my helper. Where or how did he help me? He identified with my humanity. Identified with my humanity. If you go to Genesis 2. In Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. In fact, this is in contrast with everything that has been happening in Genesis 1. Because you will see something, it was good. First day, it was good. And he did this, it was good. But here in verse 18, he says, Genesis 2:18, it is not good for man to be alone. What did he say? I will make an help meet for him. We get ourselves into trouble when we read it as help meet. I will make an help that is meet for him, that is, that corresponds to him. A help that will be sufficient for him. So when he says it is not good for man to be alone, and he says he will make a help that is meet for man, what is he saying? The word help, or help me, help, really is where we get our word Ebenezer. That Ebenezer means thus far as the Lord helped us. So Ezer is the word help here. And it is a reference to what God will do. In fact, if you compare with what we read in Hebrews, remember, help is already fulfilled in that word, he will not leave us nor forsake us. Remember, when he says, I will not leave you nor forsake you, what do you say as a result of that? The Lord is my helper. So the help that God is making in Genesis is already fulfilled. So it helps us to read this clearly. When he says here that I will make a help meet for him, okay, what is he saying in essence? He's saying that man alone, so why does man need help? Because man is alone, right? So what does man need in order not to be alone? God. Right. What man needs in order not to be alone is God, because that is what we find as the fulfillment. So we are doing this chemistry, man. We are doing reversible reaction. So we already have the answer. He says, so you are in Genesis and you are reading, I will make a help meet for him. And you don't know what that means. You now go to Hebrews. Hebrews says, when he says, I will make a help meet for him, he's really saying, I will not leave you nor forsake you, or I will put my spirit within you. That's help meet. So we know that when he's talking about help, he's talking about he has put his spirit within us. So it will bring that back to Genesis. So when we read man alone, which means man needs help, it means that man alone will be man that does not have that help, the spirit. Are you with me? So when he says it is not good for man to be alone, it means it is not good for man to be without the spirit, or it is not good for man to not have the life of God within him. Because remember, man is dust. I have brought in new. Scratch that. Look at what it says in verse 18. God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. What will happen? I will make an help meet for him. So when he says, I will make an help meet for him, it means I will make a help that corresponds to man. What man needs exactly. So how did God achieve that? He became a man. So if man needs help, how is God going to supply help? He will become a man, become like man, so that when he corresponds to man, man can become like him. And he did that in his resurrection. So in his resurrection, we in our humanity, he became the bone of our bone. Look at what it says. Verse 23 of Genesis 2. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So in Jesus' incarnation, okay, I said he borrowed our body in Mary. He became the bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. That is, he identified with humanity. Jesus did not become a goat. He became man. He identified with our humanity. He became the bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. But he didn't end there. See, if what you celebrate is the birth of Mary, that's where it ends. Jesus is just like us, nothing more. But he didn't end there. He then was born again. And in that second and last birthing, what happens? We now become the bone of his bone and the flesh of his flesh. What a mighty Savior. Now, the prophecy is fulfilled that he will save his people. He has saved us. He has redeemed us from death. I know I can never perish because I have a Savior who has gone through it, come out of it, and has the badge, and he's still in me today. Hallelujah. If Tommy wanted to fight Jerry, and Tommy knows I can win Jerry, Tommy will never have any fear as long as I'm with her. And that's what he has done. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am helped of God. I am helped of God. Hallelujah. I have help, supernatural and divine. I am the house of God's help. God's help is at work in me. God's help is alive in me. God's help is active within me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we celebrate the birth of Jesus. We celebrate his resurrection from the dead that has brought us life and hope.